Lord, I pray that none of my opinions will come out, Lord, and that it's just really be what you would have this church hear from you today that will come out. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Last week, I asked you some questions. I said, how many people have ever wondered what is the will of God for their lives? And I'll kind of recap that. And it says, what does God want me to do? What kind of plans does he have for me? What is his perfect will? What is his permissive will? And what happens if I ever get off of his perfect will? Am I on some alternate path, right, that I can never really get back because I, like, messed it up, you know? So, what's it about that? And, you know, questions that haunted me, like, you know, what's God's will about the person that I marry? And I was talking to Donna about this week, and I was saying, you know, I was kind of saying, running through these thoughts in my mind, I was saying, you know, think about this, right? If God created this, like, perfect person for me, and he did, but if he created this perfect person for me, and I did everything I'm supposed to do, and she didn't, and she got married to somebody else, what does that leave me? Do I got to sit around and wait for that dude to die for my perfect girl to come back? And so these things kind of like plague my mind. I'm like, what if I messed up and got married to the person who wasn't the perfect person for me? What do I do in that situation? You know, when I think about, you know, careers and stuff, what if I pick the wrong career? What if I pick the wrong school? What's going to happen to me? Am I ever going to get back on God's perfect will? Because perfection is the absence of anything bad. And if I did anything bad, can I ever be perfect again? And those things plague me. I thought about the minor details. I'm like, all right, you know, God count the number of hairs on my head. But why? Why is that is that important for anything? Is that part of some overall plan that, you know, God says, when you get to 5 million strands of hair, this is what's going to happen. And so I'm like thinking about these things. And I was like, man, God, do you have some predetermined plan for my life? Am I born with a computer program that says that you are going to pop out of your mother's womb at 12:06 a.m. on August 20, 1965? And from that moment on, everything that you do is a pre-programmed plan. Or do I have any say in this? Or it's just that everything's going to happen, it's going to happen anyway. And so these things that are kind of bothered me and stuff. And you know, it says, Ephesians 5:17 says this. It says, don't be ignorant. Some versions say unwise, some versions say foolish. But don't be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Today we're going to talk about what the will of the Lord is. And my goal for you today is for all of us to leave here, to not be unwise, but to understand what the will of God is. So there's so much confusion about this. And so in order to sort it out, I was like, okay, is there a difference between will and plan? And you hear all the time that, you know, people say, well, that's God's will for my life. And they use it interchangeably with what is a plan for God's life. And before we go any further, I want to tell you today that this message is unlike messages that I normally preach. Normally, I take a passage of scripture and I go through it piece by piece by piece, and I cross-reference and I talk through that passage of scripture. Today, I'm going to really speak topically, so I'm going to be a little bit all over the place, but I do want you to go back and check out what I'm going to say. This is a really, really, really big topic, and it's a heavy topic, and so if you're a note-taker, I want you to take some notes, because there's some things I'm going to be saying in here that you may want to take notes on and refer back to. The series is called Will I Am. And some one of our young people today asked me, am I talking about the will I am? I said, no, I'm talking about the will of the I am. All right, check that out. That one is free. So is there a difference between a will, God's will, and a plan? The answer to that is absolutely. If you start with the definition of the word will, you'll see that will means to express a desire. I have a desire, and that's my will. So if I break it down here and I said, if I think about my son, my sons, but I'm going to use Jonathan in this example. Usually I use Matthew, I use Jonathan today. And if I think about my sons, I have a will, I have a desire that when Jonathan was born, well, I had a will before he was born that he'd be born healthy. And that's my desire. And I have a will that Jonathan come out and he goes to a good school and he gets a good career. And it's my desire. It's my will that he gets a good wife and he gets me some good grandchildren in that order. Preach. And that he takes his place in the kingdom of God, and he stands up and he is a man of integrity and a man of God. And that is my will. That is my desire for Jonathan. The problem is that will by itself doesn't get Jonathan to be that. Because a will is descriptive. I need a plan. I need a plan. A will and a plan is different. A will is a desire. A plan is an action. And the dictionary tells us that a plan is, the definition of a plan, it's a method for achieving an end. It's a detailed formulation. So I bring us back to Jonathan. And my will for Jonathan is this. So my plan was, when Jonathan was born, I would start praying for his wife. The moment he popped out of his mother's womb, I started praying for his wife. I not only started praying for the wife, I started praying that he would be the husband that he needs to be. See, that's my plan to achieve my will. And not only did I do that, I said, hey, he needs to get a good grounding, and I'm going to give him a good grounding in Scripture. So I read Scripture to him every night. I told him Bible stories in his words so that he could understand. I wanted him to get a good education. So I looked for a preschool that not only was a daycare babysitting. I went to a preschool that I said, what is he going to learn at the end of his first year there? When he's 1.5, he started at 6 months. When he's 1.5 year old, what is he going to know? I want to know what he's going to know. And I did that, and I said, okay, I want it to be a Christian daycare or preschool also, because while you teach him something, I want you to teach him some more about God. I want him to be reinforced about God everywhere that he goes. And then, you know, God blessed us to the point where we could say, hey, let's let him take him to Florida Bible. And so he was getting that. But not only that, I said, look, I want to go to a church that has a Sunday school or a kids program that invests in my kid. And so I executed that plan. I went to MGC Worship Center. One of the things that you can say about MGC Worship Center is that they have a strong belief in teaching the Bible. And not only that, that carried on to when we started PCC. I thank God for people like Auntie Rose at MGC and Aunt Grace here and Auntie Hazlyn and all the other teachers who invested. They became part of the plan to execute my will. And the plan is still unfolding. The plan is still unfolding. And we'll see how that comes out. But I want to tell you that when you think about God's will for us, God's will for us is God's desire for us. Every time you think about God's will, anytime you read in the Bible and you see God's will, that's God's desire for us. And God says, this is my perfect will. This is my perfect desire for you. And when you think about God's plan, you want to think about it as God's program or action to achieve his desired purpose. Every time you see purpose, I want you to think plan. Every time you see will, I want you to think desire. And not that will, God's will. That was only for Tamika. But it's hard, you know, people find it hard to make a distinction between the two of them, but there's distinct difference, because I want to tell you something. You know, God's plans are unstoppable. There's nothing that can stop God's plan. You can try everything in the world. The devil can try everything in the world, but God's plan, it cannot be contained. It cannot be thwarted. It cannot be contained. It cannot succumb to any wiles of the devil. It is the sovereign will of God. There's a sovereign plan of God. That's really what it should be said, that it's eternal. It's foreordained. It's before the beginning of the world. And it's going to happen. Whatever God says is going to happen will happen. Will happen. There's a word in the Greek called prosthesis. Kind of like prosthesis, like the leg, prosthesis. And whenever you see it, it's used only 8 times in the New Testament. Whenever you see that word, it's normally translated in the King James to be purpose. As they say, you know, you have a purpose. In the sense that you have a plan. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. And we see that many times the Bible refers to it. When you look up the word purpose, you'll see many times you'll see the word secret or mysterious. See, God tells you what's going to happen in the end, but he doesn't often tell you how it's going to happen. When he's accomplishing his unstoppable plan, God says that, hey, I'm going to come back another time for the world, and I'm going to raise victorious, and I'm going to take up all the dead in Christ. He doesn't tell you exactly how all that stuff is going to happen, but you can bet your bottom dollar it going to happen. It going to happen. And so he's going to unfold it to achieve his desired purpose in God's sovereign plan. So here's where you don't need to worry about stuff. God causes elections to turn out a certain way. You know, your people say, hey, we got that guy in power, and he shouldn't have been in power. God's like, I got this. I got this. So even if it's the wrong guy in power, he don't have no kind of morals whatsoever. God's like, I got this. He's like, I'm gonna work that together. You know, he says in Romans 8:20 here, he's like, you know, it says here, all things. It's one of my favorite verses, because every time things like go like really bad, I'm like, all right, man, my God, I got a plan. And he's going to make all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, which is his plans. It's like, I'm going to make all things work together for good. Unless you think that, I'm sorry, I just realized that I have this mic down. Unless you think that is the only place, it's all over the Bible. Here's what it says in Ephesians 1:11. He says this, it's furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance. And I like this last part. He makes everything work out according to his plan or according to his purpose. Look, he's like, the devil tried to throw stuff up there. Like, look, I'm going to make that work out. And there's no better story about that than the Easter story. You see, Jesus came into the world, and the devil and the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders and all those other people like, look, we going to kill this guy. This guy is talking too much. Because if we don't kill him, he's going to spread Christianity. He's going to spread the people following him all over the world. We need to stop him. Actually, they said he's going to spread it all over Jerusalem. And so we got to kill him before he spread it all over Jerusalem. And they killed him. And guess what happened? We got Christianity today. Ain't nobody can stop God's plans. He makes everything work out according to his plan. I don't know about you, but that gives me some pretty good things to not worry about, because I know he's going to make things work out according to his plans. There are some things, however, that I believe, and this part may be controversial to some people, and it's okay, you can email me during the week, and I'll tell you why I say that, but I'll give you a little bit to there. There are some things that, in the overall scheme of God's sovereign plans, it may not mean anything. It's like, ooh, what's Gary talking about? It may not mean anything. It may mean something for his will for your life, but in God's sovereign plans, for example, and I'm not saying this is the case, but this is a for example. If you say, I'm going to the store, and I'm trying to decide whether I want to buy a Toyota Corolla or I want to buy a Lambo. In God's overall plans for he has, that may not, it may not change God's plan, but it may. It certainly does have an impact on his will for you, right? It has an impact on his will for you. He may say it. He says, okay, can you afford it? Can you afford it? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I want you to tell you this, is that God's will for us is bigger than we can ever think, or God's plan for us is bigger than we can ever think. Because God's plan for us is a plan for the whole world, of which we get to be a part of it. And I love being in this church. I love serving to God because I get to be a part of something bigger. I get to be a part of something eternal, something that's going to last. And so people say, man, when you come in and set up, how do you feel about that? I'm like, well, sometimes I don't really like it. But you know, when I think about it, I get to do this. And the praise team comes up, and every Saturday, I think about Jenny and Siobhan, who drive 50-something miles, come up to my house to practice. And then they come back here on Sunday morning, and I think about them and their sacrifice, and I realize, they say, man, I get to do this. Yesterday, they weren't coming, and they showed up. I get to be part of this plan. But, you know, the thing about God's plan is that it's not only universal, but it's intensely personal. It is for you. And the second thing I want to tell you is that God's will for us, his desire for us in achieving his plan, is that we live a rich and fulfilling, satisfying life. We believe that so strongly here. That's part of our mission for church, to show, demonstrate, to tell of the fullness of life that's found in serving, in being a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And God's will for us is it's a rich and full satisfying life. It tells us that in John 10:10. It says, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but I, that's not me, that's God, have come that you may have life and life to the full. I don't know how much clearer or plainer it can be that Jesus says, I have come to have life and life to the full. If Jesus came and said that, then I believe that that's possible. Because he said that's what he came for. And if it's not, it's because we're doing something a little bit wrong, or somebody else is doing something wrong. By the way, sometimes somebody else is wrong can cause pain in our life. And remember that. So not all the time pain comes in your life is because you're doing something wrong. It's because somebody else has done wrong. They brought sin into the mix and brought some pain into your life. And so, you know, God says, look, I, on that first Easter and every Easter since, I remind you of the fact that I came to give you a rich and fulfilling, satisfying life. And God says, look, you know, here's the things. I'm going to tell you some things that you should do. And if you do these things, you're going to have a rich and full and satisfying life. And these things are contained in my word. It's contained in the Bible. And if you want to know what God's perfect plans are for you, what God's will is for you, it's found in the Bible. Bible scholars call that the moral will of God. It's really what's written down in the Bible. So we talk about the sovereign will, which is God's plans over the world. We talk about the moral will, which is really what's in God's plan. You know, the Bible tells us that God has a will for us. And you'll see it all over the Bible, and we'll get to that. And he tell you that, and that's the kind of what he wants. And then his plan is how to do it. So here are some examples that God has laid out in his moral will, for us. He says this here. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And God's desire for you is to be happy. Come along, like a room without a roof or something like that. Be happy. His desire for you is that you always pray. You pray without ceasing. You're praying continually. You're always in communion with God. His desire for you is that you are thankful in all circumstances. You come into work and that boss is an idiot. Of course, my boss isn't. They're listening. I love you, George. That's my boss. Because this is God's will, it's God's desire for you in Christ Jesus. So the Bible then tells you in many other places in the Bible how to be joyful always, how to be thankful always, how to pray in all circumstances. But his will, his desire for you is that you do this. And you do these things, you'll have a rich, fulfilling, satisfying life. You want to have a rich, fulfilling, satisfied life is be a thankful person, be a joyful person, and pray all the time. You know, push, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Sometimes that's the only way. You got to P-U-S-H, push. But he also tells us this. He says, another way God tells you that his will is. He says, his will for you is to be holy. He says, my will, if you want to live a rich and fulfilling and satisfying life, which is my desire for you, which is the reason why I came into this world, he's like, I want you to be holy, which is to be set apart, to be different than the world. And he says this, I want you to stay away from sexual sin. And somebody say, preach. Somebody give me some feedback. Let me say this one more. I want you to stay away from sexual sin. All right. Come on, let me say that one more time. I want you to stay away from sexual sin. It says, God says, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife. It's not only his fellow believers, by anybody, by violating his wife. And God has called us to live holy lives and not impure life. I want to tell you that God calls that out many times in the Bible because sex has brought down so many people. Sex has brought down governments. Sex has brought down careers. Many people don't have the careers that they wanted to because of that. They stepped out. And it has brought down so many pastors and so many churches. And it's one of the devil's favorite tools to use to rob you of a rich, fulfilling, satisfying life. You think in the moment you're enjoying it. And yes, you are enjoying it in the moment. But it robs you. It robs you of a rich and fulfilling and satisfying life. Calamity comes about when you step away from the holiness that God has called us to, when you step away from what he intended sex to be, you ruin it. You mess it up. Now, the good thing about God is that God always provides a plan to get you back. So don't worry. Don't worry. There's a plan to get you back. But if we cause ourselves some mess, we cause ourselves a mess by stepping outside of the plan. So here's an analogy for you. I'll drop this one on you. Imagine that God says, he actually said something like this in the Garden of Eden, but I'm going to flip it around a little bit here. Imagine God says, hey, I'm going to put you in this room. And in this room, there's everything you could ever want. Man, there's food, there's music, there is good company. There's everything you could ever want is in this room, is in the four walls of this room. You come into this room, and there's nothing that you will need that is not in this room. And so you go inside the room and you're in the room and life is good. Everything is good. And then somebody says, hey, I hear that right outside those doors, there's a party going on. But somebody's like, hey, you got a party in here. It's like, no, man, that party is, let me see another word that's going to get me in trouble with my kid. That party is, give me a word, dope. Lit. That party is lit. Last time I said it, they like laughed at me. You know, they said, you know, my sons are the worst. They actually, no, their friends are the worst. These guys up front here, they're the worst. But I like it because it means you're listening. And so, you know, he's like, man, let me go outside the room. And you know, undoubtedly, there are some brother or sister inside the room saying, hey, man, I don't know if I go outside the room, man. God said we should stay inside this room. He's like, man, let me just go check out outside. I'll go look outside the room. And you open up the door, and then two guys outside say, come on. They grab you. And you go outside the room. And God said, look, in the room, there's protection. There's fullness of joy. There's all this stuff. Outside of the room, you're on your own. And you go outside of the room, and you have a party for a while. Then you realize, oh, snap. I messed up. I shouldn't have come out the room. And that's what happens when you step out of God's perfect will. When you step out of God's moral will, he says, hey, I've given you everything in my word that if you follow my precepts that's outlined in my word, you will live a rich, a happy, and a fulfilling life. You know, God's plan is unstoppable. God's will is a fulfilling life for us today. And finally, God's will for us, I just call it that, God's will for us is special. It's special. It's individual, it's special. And you know, I like the fact that when God created me, right, he created me for a purpose. Yeah, the Bible tells us that we were conceived, when before we conceived in our mother's womb, he knew us. He knew us, and he says this, let me see if it's here. It says, for we are God's handiwork, God's workmanship, and I'm on the versions say God's masterpiece, for we are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I don't know about you, but I like the fact that when God created me, he created me to be this height. I've often told you that I'm not short. Everybody else is just tall. He created me this height with this personality for a specific reason. And ain't nobody can do the reason that I was created to do. They can do it, but just not as good as me. And the same thing for you. Like when God created you, let's see here. When God created you, he created you the same way. He created some special work to do inside of you. And that, I don't know about you, but that really makes me feel really special. Really special. When God created you, you may say, I can't sing. I can't do this. I can't do that. And God's like, hey, look, I called you to be the best you that you're supposed to be. So, whereas you may not be able to sing, but you may have a child who you can encourage to sing. You may not be able to preach, but you could be the parents of the next Billy Graham, the next person who's going to change nations. I called you to be the best you that you can be. I called you before the foundation of the world. I created you as this incredible masterpiece. And the original language, it's like a work of art. It's like when God looks at you, other people may not look at you that way. Other people may look at you like, but when God looks at you, God's like, dog, that's good. I like that. It's like, whoa, man, I outdid myself. He's like, turn around and say, Jesus, did you see that one? I created that Jenny. It's like, and then the Holy Spirit was like, man, check out Will back there. Like, oh, it's cool with them glasses. The pink jacket. He looks good. You're God's masterpiece. And God created you to do that. And the thing about it is that God has equipped you with everything to do that great work. So as long as you are on earth, you have work to do. Whenever God says, you serve no more purpose on earth, I got no more plans for you, because purpose equals plans. When he says, I got no more plans for you on earth, he's like, okay, it's time to dip. It's time to go. It's time to take you out of here. So as long as you're on this earth, he's got a purpose for you. And every time you feel depressed, I want you to remember that. I want you to kind of think about that. It says, you know, I have a purpose in this world. No matter who I am, or where I'm from, or where I've been. You got it? All right. There's a song I stole it from a song at camp. It says, I will follow the Lord wherever he leads to find my place in this world. As long as you're on earth, you got work to do. No matter how old you are. No matter how broke you are. No matter how sick you are. Amen. But no matter how rich you are. No matter how young you are. And no matter how healthy you are. The flip side is also true. He got work for you to do. And the really cool thing about God's special plan for you is that it provides for freedom. You know, the Bible talks about freedom, and it's not only freedom from sin, but it's freedom in Christ. And there's an incredible amount of freedom. When God created you, he created you with your own will and your own desire. And you got desires. You can choose to do good or you can choose to do bad. You have the ability to choose. I do not believe there's a pre-program for every aspect of your life. Some people says that God has an individual will for me, and I believe that is the case, but I don't believe that it extends to every single minute aspect of your life outside of the precepts of God when he says that I want you to do this, 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 and you will be happy. So come back to my room analogy. When you're in the room, you can move from that chair to that chair. And God's like, you're in my will. You can move from that chair to you're in my will. But you have some choices while you're in the middle of the will. So if you're going to go buy a car and you say, okay, God, should I get the red car or should I get the green car? And you don't really hear what God's like. It's not, you know, skies are not opening up and, you know, there's light rays coming down and illuminate the voice from heaven. God is simply saying, look, I want you to be happy. Get the color you like. So you like red? Get red. Now, there are times when God wants you to get the red car. Don't get me wrong. But I also believe that some people become paralyzed and their freedom is robbed from them. And God says, I have given you all things to enjoy. Just enjoy it. Enjoy it. That's part of my will. I've given you to enjoy it. Enjoy it. But it's subject to his precepts. Right? Come back to my story about the Lambo versus the Camry. God says that, look, I commanded you to be good stewards of my money. If you got Bill Gates kind of money, buy a Lambo. He's giving away, you know, all of his money anyway. He's planned to leave here. I like him. He says, I'm only going to give my kids $1 billion each. How many would like to be Bill Gates' kids when he dies? It's like, just 1 billion. I'll, I'm not greedy. I'll just take half of that. Just give me 500 million and I'll be good. So, you know, there's some things that God has prepared in advance for you to do, and you got to do those things. And then there's some other things that God's like, enjoy it. Enjoy life. And it's freeing. It's freeing. You know, so some people say, no, Gary, I don't believe that. I believe that God has put everything in this world, and everything that happens is part of God's plan for my life, that God ordained before the creation of the world to do this. I'm like, okay, so when I sin, was that God's plan that I sin? And that can't be God's plan that I sin, because God is not the orchestrator of sin. But I'm reminded by this in 1 Thessalonians. He says he makes everything work together. He's like, okay, all right, you messed up, come. And a few months ago, I use the analogy of a GPS. And God says, look, there's some things that I want you to do, and I ain't going to take you out of this world until you do them, or until every other possibility is exhausted, right? And, you know, and so you step out of will, and he goes, recalculating. He puts you back. And the thing that you rob yourself of is a rich and fulfilling, satisfying life while he's recalculating. And so the best way to enjoy that full, satisfying life is to not go outside of that plan. But there's a freedom that I talked about before, talk about the cause of the car, and you hear people talk about God's perfect will and God's permissive will. I want to redefine this for you, right? I didn't learn this in Sunday school. I didn't learn this anywhere. But as I was studying this and like saying, God, what would you have me say to me? I thought about his permissive will and what I described about this room and that analogy. His permissive will is do the things that you want to do within the confines of what I told you to do. That's his permissive will. I give you permission to have fun within the confines of what I told you to do. So if you want to think about permissive will as some alternate plan that, you know, God, I'm off of this perfect will. I'm on the permissive will path now. I'm like, all right, y'all can live in bondage. As for me, I'm going to say that God has given me things for my enjoyment within the confines of what he says. And if you want to know where many of the precepts are that tells you what the confines are, you look in, it's all over the Bible, but look in Proverbs. And Proverbs gives you words of wisdom. Words of wisdom. You know, when you're talking about money, and we're going to do a series of that later on this year, God gives you, like, you want to know whether you should buy something or not? Can you feed your family? Are you tithing? Are you giving above your tithes to people in need? Are you putting up for the future for your family? Are you doing all of that? And you say, yes, 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 check, check, check. Then buy your big house. Buy your big car. But if you can't do that, you're outside of God's will. You're outside of God's desire for you, because that puts you in bondage. It puts you in financial bondage. And I want you guys to kind of think about that. So within is what I call his permissive will. There is freedom and there's joy and there's joy. And I want to tell you that no matter what, I want you to remember this, that our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Now, I wouldn't test God, because one day the chances stop. So you get a second chance to be thankful. I'm like, all right, I'm gonna live right. I'm gonna live right, because I don't know when the third chance is gonna say. you know. But I do believe that God gives us the ability, the freedom to choose many things. He gave us the Word of God to guide our decisions and our directions. And I keep hammering that because I want you to get that. I want you to get that the Word of God guides our paths. You may say, I don't want to choose. I don't want to choose at all. God, just please tell me what your perfect will is. Okay, I hear what Pastor Gary's saying, but can you just tell me red or blue? Red or blue? I want your perfect will. And God, please give me your perfect will. And lead me to the Bible and tell me what your perfect will is. And you know, there are many verses in the Bible that tells you how to get God's perfect will or how to achieve God's perfect will. That's kind of some of the things that we're going to be talking about in upcoming weeks. But you know, if you're one of those people, I'll take you to Romans 12:2. It says this here in Romans 12:1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. One version says, that's just your reasonable worship. Not even anything special. That's just your reasonable worship. And it says here, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, after all of that, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want God's perfect will? It begins there, by transforming and renewing your mind. Because then, when you do that, God will reveal his perfection for you in a way that's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what that will do. And a mind that's totally transformed to God, you'll be able to know what he wants you to do, and you will be able to know how to accomplish it. It is not in contrast to his permissive will. It's the underlying basis for it. You don't get God's permissive will without that. A transformation and a renewing of mind that is only found in Christ Jesus. And as the praise team comes up, I just kind of invite them up. You know, the big idea for today is this. And we'll explore this in upcoming weeks. I want to tell you this morning, and I'll just kind of digress here. You won't see me for a few weeks. I have a trip that I need to go on. I'll be in Hong Kong, in Jakarta, Indonesia, and in Bali for my other job, for work. And but we're going to have some speakers who will be talking about how to achieve, how to recognize, and how to know God's will, and how to do that. But the what is, God has a perfect will for you that comes from the transformation and renewal of your mind. See, God wants to give you happiness. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you eternal security. He wants to give you a full and satisfying life, but he can only do that if you give your life to him. A totally committed follower. In January, we talked about what that meant to be a totally committed, devoted follower. You want God's will for your life? Start there. Start there. And I want to tell you that this morning, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as the one who is the ruler, the governor, the orchestrator of your life, that begins there. It begins there. And in a moment, as the praise team is singing, I'm going to ask you, if that's you and you want to come talk a little bit more, to come on up to the front. And I'll ask Patrice to come on up in a few minutes. And Philip to come on up in a few minutes. So that if you want to know a little bit more about how to achieve, how to get this free gift of God, to come on up. But there's also, I believe, just a greater need within our church today. I believe that in our church today, in our midst today, we are living outside of God's perfect will for us. We have come to the point where we have accepted Christ as our Savior. But I tell you, outside of that room seems like really enticing. It's just like, I want to peek out of that room. And there's some folks who are like dangerously close to the edge of that door to step outside of that room. There's some right here right now who may say, you know what? I'm living outside of that room. And sure, I do get some momentary pleasures. But God is like saying, look, real life. Real life is found here. Real life is found here. And I think the problem that we have is that our concept of the real life that God has given us is just too small. We look at the room as confining, but the room is liberating. And we've made God really just too small in our lives. And we listen to the enticement of the world outside saying, come on out, come on out. Man, that's a party there, but this is a party here. And I'm just inviting you. I'm inviting you to just listen to the Holy Spirit and say, and respond to the Holy Spirit and says, I want to come back in. I want to magnify God with my life so that I'd be able to get His good and pleasing and perfect will. Jenny's going to sing, I'm going to ask Drew to bring it up, Be Magnified for Me. And as Drew brings up Be Magnified, and you sit there right there and Jen will start and I'll interrupt her right in the middle, and if that's you, I just want to see your hand and I'll pray for you.